These words have sounded in the ears of many of us as we grew up, words perhaps which we've used to our children since. I heard earlier that there were activities for children during the sermon, but apparently not before, so some of you may even hope that they weren't listening very carefully to the first reading, which seemed to say that they needn't bother to wash their hands anymore. So let's listen again to these words. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of pitchers and kettles. And they came to Jesus and said, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Well, if we have any sense of hygiene, we instinctively side with the people who were careful to wash their hands before meals. If you read the instructions about washing in hospitals and doctors' surgeries, you're recommended to follow a certain ritual or ceremonial to wash your hands thoroughly, to do the job properly, not just casually. So is the Bible telling us to ignore all that and to eat our food with grubby hands? No, of course we're right to take seriously the fact the much greater knowledge we have today of germs and the way they spread. That is not the point of the passage. Foods which were forbidden as useless and as unclean in the Old Testament are no longer forbidden. We can eat pork. We can go on discussing what food is good for us. Some people are vegetarians. Some people follow a diet. These aren't stupid questions. They matter in their own way. But they are not the way we are to measure true purity. "Blessed are the pure in heart," said Jesus, "for they will see God." And as he explains in our reading, he's talking not about what goes into our bodies, but what comes out in thoughts and words and actions. What is my life producing day by day? What is your life producing? We can read about this in St. Mark's Gospel, as we've just heard Brenda read, and we can also read about it in St. Matthew's Gospel. We read two lists of the type of things which come out of people and ruin their lives. Here's the list in Matthew. Evil plots, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. Here's the list in Mark. Evil intentions, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, treachery, debauchery, envy, slander, pride, and folly. What a mixture they are. Would we have put murder and greed in the same list? Or theft and envy? But these lists show that what comes out of people defiling them are not only actions, but their thoughts and their words as well. We cannot escape from the effect of the evil things that come out of us. Evil thoughts, words, or actions. Some of you will remember Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth, that evil woman who encouraged her husband to kill the king. Towards the end of the play, she's gone mad, and a doctor watches her as she goes through the motions of washing her hands again and again and saying, "Here's the smell of blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not cleanse this little hand." No amount of washing can change the evil thing that has come out of her, the plot to seize the crown by murder. Or think too of another person who tried to evade responsibility by ceremonial washing. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, we read, "When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I'm innocent of this man's blood,' he said, 'it's your responsibility.' Well, he could wash his hands as much as he liked, but what came out of him defiled him. Words which only he, as the representative of the Emperor of Rome, could pronounce, the sentence of a terrible death. Crucify him." Certainly different people have different temptations. We may be disgusted at some of the things we hear about, sins to which we ourselves are not remotely tempted. But those are not the ones we have to worry about. Samuel Butler in the 17th century wrote about those who compound for sins they are inclined to by damning those they have no mind to. And there's certainly cause for concern about scandals arising today in many parts of the worldwide church. The Bible scholar Tom Wright has written about a passage in Paul's letter to the Romans. In fact, for another century at least, it was one of the proudest boasts the early church could make to the watching world that Christians were not sexually immoral. Would that we could make that boast today. Our reading from the letter of James says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. I heard our Archbishop Justin Welby say in an interview that words that have hurt him most have been spoken by fellow Christians. So how are we to be the kind of people from whose lives good, kind, helpful, encouraging, pure things come? How are we to resist the danger, spoken of a few verses earlier in the letter of James, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed? Well, I remember when I was a member of a university Christian union, a very long time ago, receiving a circular letter of encouragement from our leader, and quoting a verse which I hadn't noticed before, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? We come to Jesus and we put our trust in him. Our sins are forgiven, not through any merit of ours, but because Jesus, the sinless Son of God, has died for us. But what then? What then? I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. For love of him, we want what comes out of us in thought, word, and action to be good. We therefore will live disciplined lives, lives which don't leave prayer and Bible reading to chance, fitted in when and how we can, often just crowded out, but a regular and a vital part of our lives. Not a rule to make us miserable when on the rare occasion something happens which turns the day upside down, but a daily discipline of our love for Jesus. The story is told of a couple who were not particularly well off, but they had one possession they valued highly and were very proud of. It was a lovely set of silver teaspoons, which they only got out on special occasions. What could be a more special occasion than the vicar coming to tea? So when he came to tea, they used the teaspoons. After he'd gone, they washed up and started to put things away. They found that one of the spoons was missing. It ruined the whole set if one was lost. Where could it be? They hunted high and low, down the sides of chairs, behind the furniture, but they couldn't find it anywhere. They thought it rather strange. It disappeared the day the vicar came, but they thought, well, that's ridiculous. Of course he wouldn't pinch it. About a year later, they invited the vicar to tea again. And they thought they would just mention the missing spoon in case he could throw any light on it. The vicar was not at all embarrassed when he said, yes, I remember it. I picked it up. I didn't take it out of the house, of course. I just tucked it in your Bible. I knew you'd find it the very next time you opened the Bible. If we leave our Bible unopened, we're missing something of much greater value than a silver spoon. And perhaps, maybe in church today, there's someone here who'd like to read the Bible and has heard sermons like this as though we just take it for granted we're supposed to read the Bible. But somebody perhaps who hardly knows how to start. Well, there are lots of helpful Bible reading schemes. So just ask me or anybody else who can help and we'll try and direct you to something which will help you. In our desire to walk with Jesus day by day, living disciplined lives of prayer and Bible reading, meeting in church regularly for worship, perhaps attending a small group, a home group, in this desire, we notice what kind of people we are becoming, and we ask God to show us our weaknesses, the flaws in our character, the good things which can turn bad, the sense of humour which turns spiteful, the desire to do the right thing which turns judgmental, a love of the Bible which can make us feel superior to other people who don't know as much. That's the way our good intentions can be twisted. As long as life lasts on this earth, we can never expect to be free from temptation. But we can claim the promise in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you may stand up under it. So what do we really want? What do we want our lives to produce? Here's an ambition I would like us all to share. I want to walk with Jesus Christ all the days I live of this life on earth, to give to him complete control of body and of soul. Amen.